Lord, we thank you for watching over Ariana, but we do pray for that woman that was in the car behind her that took an even greater brunt of the wreck, both that you would heal her, help her. Also, if she doesn't know you, help her find you. And we pray the same thing for the woman who made the mistake and actually did the hitting. And we pray the very same thing. Lord, as we enter into a new year, we look to you. We don't look to our politicians, certainly not ourselves. We're going to look to your word as a lantern and a light to our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, even though we've sung Christmas carols this morning, this is going to be the New Year's message, because I'm planning to start a new series on the book of Proverbs, Solomon's Guidelines for Successful Living. Proverbs is the positive and more optimistic book. I've joked in the past that Ecclesiastes, I will title it Happiness Through Low Expectations, but Proverbs will be different. And so in a way, we're shifting from Christmas time over into the New Year series, and I've given it the title Smile at the Future. And it's a good thing I gave it that title, because as I was reading this morning, there's a humor columnist I like, usually. I won't name him, but he lives in Florida, and every year he does a look back on the previous year, and it's all comical. And I went ahead and read his looking back on 2017, and it wasn't very funny, because there was so many bizarre, crazy, wacky things that happened in 2017. It seemed like practically everybody that you would put some trust in, whether our government, the president, the Congress, in this case, the columnist nicknamed him Mitch Mojo McConnell, or whoever our local elected references are, news people, the entertainment industry, if you ever just hope to be entertained, it seemed like we weren't doing too well. You know, and so you try and look forward to 2018, and if you do what this gentleman did and look back at our our track record for this last year, it would leave you a little dispirited. And that's how I felt. It was supposed to be a funny, humorous column. It ended up leaving me like, ugh. So instead, I'm going to look at the scripture, because I think the scripture gives us hope, because God gives us hope, and God reveals in the scripture how to make life better no matter what's going on. That's a theme you find elsewhere in the Bible. You find it in the book of Habakkuk, which is certainly, in a way, one of the more dire of the Old Testament books. But at the very, very end, Habakkuk says, no matter what, my God is going to give me hinds feet, which means he's going to give me the kind of feet that those deer have, that they can stand and prance and stand firmly, even on the tallest rocks. And that's what that's getting at. And you get other things, examples of the Bible in which God got his people through a very rough time, whether the children of Israel in Egypt, first surviving the 10 plagues and then getting out through the miracle of the Red Sea. You see David rescued from the persecution of Saul. You see Daniel thrown into the lion's den and not dying. Over and over again, Satan keeps trying to put us into the worst circumstances. Satan keeps trying to hurt us, including us in this congregation, through illness and troubles and money issues and everything you can imagine. God keeps intervening. God keeps intervening. And the book of Proverbs deals with this sort of guidance that we need. What does the wise woman do? I don't know. We have many wise women we have one more than normal here today. That's me, she says to herself as she does this in the back. No. It's a lot of wise women in our congregation. And what does the wise woman do? According to Proverbs 31, verse 25, in a long song of praise to the godly wife, one of the sentences says, she smiles at the future. And the wives here think to themselves, boy, smiling at the future. Well, that's a certainly great way to approach things, isn't it? Instead of feeling exhausted, discouraged, afraid, the wise woman smiles at the future. And so you read that and you say, how can she smile at the future? I wish I could smile at the future. I'd like to be able to. I'd like to be an optimist. Is there a biblical basis for optimism? Think of all the people that don't have a biblical basis for optimism as they come into 2018. And they just look, and it's like that old saying, you know, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Meet the new year, going to be just the same as the new year. But that's not true if the Lord is our God and we follow his guidelines. And we can be plunged into the darkest place and he can still turn the whole thing around and put us into a broad and well-lit place. And we turn around days, weeks, months later and go, wow, how did that happen? I thought I was done for. How many times has God helped you? Raise your hand and tell us the exact amount of times. Now, that'd be amazing. You know, 5, 8, 12. I think now that I'm this aged, wizened man that I am, that I could not begin to tell you all the different ways that God has gotten me out of jams, saved my skin, directed me in better paths, provided opportunities, opened up doors, and then we get to go to heaven at the end of it all through the blood of Christ. So the wise woman or the wise man, how can anybody smile at the future? Especially if you showed up this morning and you're tired. You might be tired of your dog. You might be tired of your illness. You might be tired of your burdens, your challenges. You could just be tired. Maybe you just stayed up too late. But how can you smile at 2018? Here it is. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. I'm going to exposit this morning. Pick it apart and explain it and then apply it. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Can we read that together? We didn't do a responsive reading. I don't mean to stand up. Let's just follow along with me as I say it. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. That would be a great theme verse for the year, wouldn't it? If you did Bible memorization, what a great verse to memorize. It's not long. It doesn't have too many syllables in any one of the words. You just memorize it. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. First piece of advice you're going to get from Solomon or whoever. When we get into the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that Solomon did not write all the Proverbs. In fact, I was looking at a commentary that I did not buy because at the opening it said, as we know, Solomon's not the author. And I'm like, please, come on. Solomon never claimed to be the author of Proverbs. He's the editor of Proverbs, the compiler of Proverbs. He did write a lot of them. But it says elsewhere in Solomon's life in the Old Testament that he also gathered them. He would hear them or learn them from other places. And as the Holy Spirit guided Solomon inerrantly to create a completely reliable compilation of advice. And I'm phasing into next week's message, I guess, because before I do this, I'm going to say this. When I was in seminary, 25-ish years ago, I had a counseling professor who always used to tell me and us in the class, advice doesn't work. Don't use advice. Nobody wants advice. And I thought, wasn't that advising? But I think what he meant, I'm going to be trying to be charitable, and I think what he meant was people don't need, when they're in trouble and they're hurting, they don't need cheap, glib sayings. Well, you know, every time God closes the door, he opens a window. As you're lying there, you know, we want a little sympathy and we need a little insight. Okay, I understand what he means. But if he meant it literally, like in the most literal way, he was just mistaken. What is the book of Proverbs but a whole book of advice? Good advice. Divinely inspired advice. And here's the first piece of advice we're going to pick up this morning. Don't envy bad people. Gee, isn't that deep? You know, it's not the plumbing the depths of the Trinitarian mysteries. It's not talking about the mysterious relationship between the divine and human natures of Jesus Christ. Here we have God through the Holy Spirit by Solomon saying, don't envy bad people. They might be rich. They might be famous. They might look like they're as free as a bird, and they might act really cool. And you can imagine all the celebrities that I could have put up there, famous people, wealthy people, powerful people from around the world. I chose not to put any actual famous pictures up there because I didn't want people spending the rest of the message thinking, why doesn't he like Taylor Swift? Or, you know, or he shouldn't have put that politician up. You know, as you don't want people thinking about that person, because it's saying sinners, don't envy sinners. And a sinner can be anybody. Doesn't matter, you know, this generation, we've got the rich, the famous, living their lifestyles of the rich and famous, and the world holds them up, and you go, gee, I wish I could have that person's life. And God is saying, don't. Just don't. Don't think that way. Whatever you do, don't think that way. Don't envy bad people. Well, why? God hates them. And you go, oh, that's not true. God doesn't hate anybody. I've been taught since I was a kid that God doesn't hate anybody. Sorry, it's not true. Bible clearly says in many parts of the Bible that God hates some people. God also loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So you can say his love overrode his righteous dislike of the wicked. But the scripture is clear in many different places that God feels wrath toward people, but not just, I'm not talking about babies, and I'm not talking about, you know, the ignorant and the mentally disabled. I'm talking about these people from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These are six things which the Lord hates. That is a strong word. And if I could just interject this part, this is the part that American people don't get anymore. And God is love. They don't even know what love is. You know why God is angry at sinners and sin? Because he's love. How could a good person not be upset with bad things? If you looked on some terrible crime happening in front of you and you're just like, well, what kind of person would you be if you had that kind of reaction to some terrible thing being done to somebody? You would go, stop that, that's terrible. Oh, you know, I'd be very upset. Well, in a way, that's reflective of God's character. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. That's a strong word, abomination. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, that's just pride. People who look down on others. People who look up at God and say, who do you think you are to tell me what I should do? A lying tongue. That's anything. Some people say, oh, I don't lie. I just leave information out. Yeah, well, that's lying too. Hands that shed innocent blood. Bible authorizes the shedding of blood sometimes. It authorizes the shedding of blood as a punishment for a fatal crime. Back in Genesis, God authorized that. There's also legitimate wars. Not all wars are wrong. Some wars are right. They're just. And you can, as long as you're acting under authority, you can shed blood in those circumstances. You can shed blood if you're defending yourself or defending your wife and children or your children, women, you know, included. There's times in the Bible when God says it's okay to shed blood. Notice that Solomon, though, says, sands that shed what kind of blood? Innocent blood. Innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Sometimes people think the Old Testament is all about the outward, all about ceremony, nothing but the outward. See here, what's it talking about? In here, the heart that devises wicked plans internally. Says elsewhere in Scripture, the wicked lie awake at night thinking of things to do that are bad, and they're not happy until they do them. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Ooh, something bad is happening over here. I want to be part of that. That's exciting. That's a turn on. I like that. A false witness who utters lies, and I think that's talking both about slander, gossip, and probably also the court systems. And one who spreads strife among brothers. And how does God feel toward these people? He hates them. He's against them. They make him mad. And that's why we don't envy those people. Sinners. Doesn't matter how rich they are. Doesn't matter if they have a gold piano. Doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. But you notice it's possible to, or else there wouldn't be a warning to be careful. As the rest of the world is saying, oh, holding up this famous, rich, or fabulous person and saying, look at them, they're so great. And your heart is like, as you're sitting there on the 15th and the 1st, making out your bills and thinking, says they've got a problem. Do you want their problem? If someone said, come along with me, we're going for a wonderful boat cruise on the Titanic. Sure, we crash and die at the end, but it's great up to that point. Try the buffet. You're like, no, I think not. You shouldn't go, but I'm certainly not going to join you on the Titanic if I already know you're going to go down. And that's what God is saying. There's a little side clarification here. I already kind of said it, but I want to say it a second time. I don't believe Solomon is talking about honest people who are ignorantly occasionally, doing mistakes and wrong things. For example, in the book of Acts, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, he had sins on his conscience. He needed forgiveness. He needed everlasting life. And yet he was seeking God through the influence and power of God's grace, first seeking him, but he was seeking God. Luke actually calls Cornelius devout, and he was prayerful. And so God sent an angel, and the angel said, your alms have ascended acceptably, as implied. Your alms have ascended to the Lord. Now make sure you go find this man named Peter who is in Joppa. It says clearly in Scripture that if you seek me and seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'll make myself known to you. In Jeremiah 18, the Lord is clear. If a nation that is doing wickedness repents and turns away, whatever disaster I was thinking I would inflict, I take away. So God isn't just like, oh, I hate everybody because I'm so righteous. But we're talking about here proud and rebellious people who knowingly are doing wrong. They're the kind of people that make God mad. They'd make you mad. And God's anger is a pure and perfect kind. In fact, you don't want to envy them, because if they don't repent, God's going to ruin them. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares. I almost put up a picture of a bear trap. I would not want to have it rain down bear traps on me, would you? You ever seen a bear trap? They're awful. I thought, I would not want to place my foot in that bear trap. I've heard stories about poor little animals that get caught in them. They're horrible things. And that's what we're talking about, a snare. We're not talking about some funny little string loop that's out there like, tee-hee, I'm playing a prank. No, it's a thing that's going to hold you fast while he rains down flaming meteors on your head. Sodom and Gomorrah were the richest cities in their region. God blew them up. I absolutely believe in the historical reality of that story from Genesis. Did the people of Sodom and Gomorrah expect the asphalt pits under their feet to explode and for fire, I guess lightning, to come raining down from the top, so they got it from the top and the bottom and they were all turned to ash? Did they expect that to happen? He will rain snares, fire and brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. It sounds like hell, doesn't it? That's why we must not envy the wicked, no matter how rich they are or how cool they are or how influential they are, or even if their personalities appeal to us, because not all bad people are like unpleasant. They can be very charming. In fact, people in the entertainment industry, some of them are super charming, and they just amaze you with their skills and talents. And then you find out they hate God, and God is saying, don't envy them, because those that you envy, you'll try and emulate. You'll try and follow down that road to be like them. How many people dress like their heroes and heroines? How many lightsabers have been sold on that principle? And little brown robes. Right? Because people imitate their heroes. In contrast, loving God leads to a good, long life. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 10:27. Now we think to ourselves, yeah, but what about all the Christians that have ever been martyred? I don't know, living forever in heaven is a pretty long life. Because the primary expression of the fear of God is to seek him so that you find Christ. And once you have found Christ, you are going to have a really long life. As in a life that never ends. You're not ever going to die. In fact, Jesus in John 11 said, he who believes in me shall never die. And you think, well, how can you say that, Jesus? Lazarus just died. Lazarus's body died. He didn't die. He just left and went to paradise. And then he had to come back here and live here again for a few more years. But he didn't die. His body died. You are never, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to die. Your body will die if Jesus doesn't come back and rapture us first. But you won't die, no matter what the world tries and tell you. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. This was actually a personal decision of mine based on the promise of the Ten Commandments. When I was a young Christian, I became convicted of how much anger I carried in my heart toward my mom and dad. Really, really convicted about it. And I decided that I had to forgive them just because God wanted me to. But I also got reminded of that promise that if you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life and be blessed. And I thought, well, I want to live a long life and be blessed. So I consciously decided to forgive my parents for the things that they had said and done over the years that were cruel or abusive. That doesn't mean I don't still feel emotions when I think about those events. But I believe in this promise. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. And I did it out of, basically, even though I was a young Christian, I did it out of a basic respect for God. I just figured this is what God wants me to do, and he's saved me, and I can already tell my life's really changed. And if he says I can live a long life and not die young, if I respect and honor my parents, then I want to do that because I'm scared of dying and I don't want to die young. And so I find out in Proverbs and all these other parts of the Bible that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. It's the years of the wicked who are shortened. How many people pass away prematurely because they're part of gangs? How many people pass away prematurely because they live immoral lives and contract an illness that shortens and ruins their physical life? How many people end up losing their lives young just because of the hard partying that they do, which just tears down their health in a general way? And they live, you know, a third or half as long as they might otherwise have if they had just led a God-fearing life. So many ways that we shorten our own lives by using drugs. How many people pass away because of using drugs? The fear of the Lord prolongs life. If we just didn't do a whole bunch of stupid things, we would live a lot longer. I know that sounds like I'm trying to be funny, but I'm using stupid in the sense of foolish. There's so many foolish things we do that if we followed the Lord, we wouldn't be doing them. And as the rest of the people on the broad road are rushing off the edge of the cliff to their own disasters, we're over here regretting that they're doing that, but we're over here not having those bad things happening because we're not doing the problems and the sins that lead to it. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Faith in God also gives you a confident spirit. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children find refuge. Proverbs 14:26. This is a great story that illustrates that of David and Goliath. Remember Goliath, all the Philistine armies were all lined up in the story, and they send out Goliath. And all he does is keep mocking God, mocking King Saul, mocking their manhood, you might say, and making a mockery of the whole situation, daring someone to come fight him. David shows up with some food for his brothers. And he's there for a little while, and finally he gets really angry, and he's like, why are we putting up with this? Why are we not dealing with this uncircumcised Philistine who's mocking the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You can take him. You can do it. And his brothers say, shut up. Who do you think you are? You're just a little show off. Well, they see, they interpreted his confidence as if it was bragging. And I think his questions convicted them, stung their consciences, including the king, because if anybody in Israel should have gone out to face Goliath as an expression of faith in Yahweh, it should have been the king. But the king was back there knocking his knees together, all scared along with everybody else. And the reason they were terrified was because they didn't trust God. Their social, their military intimidation was springing from their lack of faith in the Lord. And so David comes in and by the grace of God has this solid faith in the Lord and he says, I'll do it. And of course, you know how the story goes. Could I have done it? I will not brag that I would have. I'm sure, you know, who knows? It was God's wish that David be the one to do that. And so God arranged the circumstances so that David was there at that moment. But you see in David a tremendously confident spirit. In the Psalms elsewhere, David says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. By my God, I can run through an army. Tremendously forceful, bold, confident mental attitude about all the things that may lie before you. And maybe before you, there is a great tall wall. Or an army. And it might not be a physical army. Could be an army of illness. Could be an army of finances. Could be a social problem army. Who knows what your army or your wall is? David says, by your God, you can leap. I don't know if you'll get the little da-na-na-na-na sound effect, but you can leap over the wall. You can crash clean through. You can do that. If God and when God enables you to do that. But whether we think that's possible, that's a big deal. Because God isn't going to just grab me by the scruff of my neck and like ram me through. He's telling me, you've got to believe. You've got to believe not just in some vague psychological pick-me-up sense. You've got to believe in me. You've got to believe in the promises I've written down in the scripture. And you've got to approach this situation with wisdom. Start with the fear and worship and honor and love of God. Move from there. Don't look at the problem and say, God's wisdom also grants wealth, life, and honor. And I realize that it's tempting as a preacher to go, okay, he's going to say it's spiritual wealth, spiritual life, and spiritual honor. No, I don't necessarily think so. I don't necessarily think that's true at all. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a millionaire. I'm not talking about owning a Bugatti. I'm not talking about any of those things. Scripture's clear. That's not God's will for everybody. In fact, it may not be God's prescriptive will for anybody as far as amassing wealth to ourselves. But long life is in wisdom's right hand, Proverbs 3:16. How old are you guys? How old are you? Past 70. I actually know. I just wanted to see. 81. Would you say that the reason you've even gotten to this point is because of the Lord? I won't scare anybody else. I knew you could take it. Instead, you know, I figure, okay, they may not make it to 83 as they drop over from heart attacks at, you know, of shock at being asked to talk, asked a question in the middle of the message. Long life is in wisdom's right hand. Are there Christians that have died young? Certainly there are. We know the missionary Jim Elliot down in with the Aucca Indians in the 1950s gave up his life as a missionary. He was killed by them. We know of cases like that. Corrie Ten Boom lived to a ripe old age. Odds were she wouldn't have. And her sister didn't. But she did. She feared the Lord more than she feared the Nazis. Long life is in wisdom's right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. I heard a story from a Puritan writer years ago, 1800s, that may not be the Puritans, but a man stood up in church during a testimonial meeting, and he had a history of being a drunkard. And he said, I want to give testimony that Jesus still performs miracles today. In the Bible, Jesus turned water into wine, this man said. I can testify for me, He has turned beer into furniture. And what he meant was that as he had walked away from God and did not know him as his Savior and was not following him, he was spending his weekly paycheck on booze and leaving his poor wife and family in impoverishment. But when he became a Christian, and a serious and committed Christian, and God gave him victory over his alcohol addiction, suddenly he wasn't spending that money on beer anymore. And so he was making a bit of a witty testimonial. He said, "God, Christ has turned my beer into furniture." That now, that because he was working, he would bring the paycheck home, not at the tavern, but to enrich his family and strengthen the home and improve it. That's riches. How much money do people spend every year on cigarettes? Who are addicted to cigarettes, if you think about it. What could those people do with the money that they had if they just stopped smoking? Stopped drinking? How many people are addicted to immoral forms of entertainment? What money would they have if they weren't spending it on that garbage? If they weren't just spending it on impulsive purchases. Let's take away addictive things. Just blowing money on stuff. You know, you're watching the cable channel and you go, "Oh, I've always wanted a bedazzled banana peeler. It's only 4 payments of $39.99. Call in now." Wisdom. Long life is in wisdom's right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, it says, "People speak of the names of the righteous with respect. The name of the wicked rots." Nobody in their right mind celebrates Hitler's birthday or any of the other great villains of history. But I bet you even remember the great godly people of your past, and you thank God for them. So do I. And yes, in heaven there's wealth. Certainly there's life. And there's honor. What greater honor will it be to have the Savior look at you one day and say, "You did a fine job." As we know the phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm sort of putting it into modern English. Imagine Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, looking at you and saying, "Well done, you did a great job." And everybody applauding. Because I don't see how they're going to stay quiet when he says that. To worship God is extremely wise because he will not fail you. Most people worship the false gods of profit, power, pleasure, and themselves. Sorry, couldn't think of a word for self that started with P. But these are the universal gods of the world, of Americans, your neighbors, maybe your relatives. We love money. Love it. Kiss it. Want to marry it. Like we joked as kids, right? But people do. They love money. They sacrifice their children, their wives, their husbands, their marriages, their health in pursuit of money. They worship power. Remember, you asked me, or who was it? Maybe my wife asked me a few days ago, what is it about the fascination between boys and superheroes? And I said, "Well, you've come to the right person." And the answer is, it's a power fantasy. It's other things. It's also good versus evil, and it's adventure, and I think those are fun things, but it's a power fantasy. Imagine if I had this power. Imagine if I was powerful. Okay, it's not bad to want to make a change in the world. Nobody wants to feel helpless. But to worship power, to live for it, to make it your goal, to be in control. How many people have destroyed their lives because they've tried to grip that life so hard like a fanatic because of their need for power over something, over somebody? Must have power or pleasure. That's what didn't come out too good, but that's supposed to be chocolate dribbling down there in the middle, in case you were wondering. Let's just say the chocolate is an emblem for other things. Thank you. It is chocolate, but it represents a couple of other things as well. Anything pleasurable. And wine, also pleasurable. And themselves. Isn't that... That's the American God. Self. Literally. I'm not even kidding. That is the North American God. Myself. Then we're amazed that we're all in conflict with each other because we're all serving our gods. And then we find out the other guy serving his god. And his god and my god don't get along because our gods are ourselves. So follow Solomon's good advice, and then we can smile at the future. Don't let your heart envy sinners. It's principle number one. Is there any part in our heart that looks at these people on TV or listens to their songs on the radio or reads about them and we say, oh, I wish I was them. Oh, I wish I had their money. I wish I looked as good as them. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that car. I wish I was famous like that. I wish everybody was paying attention to me. I think those are universal impulses. And yet the Lord is saying, don't do it. And root it out if it's there. Live in the fear of the Lord always. If we do that, and I'm going to end with this thought, surely there's a future and your hope will not be cut off. The series I'm planning to do will take us deep into what we do. Years and years and years ago, in some of my preaching, I had a response from somebody who said, all he ever talks about is grace. He never tells us anything to do, meaning about me. And I took a little umbrage at that. You know, it's like I thought that was unfair a little because I was putting a heavy emphasis on what God does. But you keep the balance of Scripture, right? Scripture also says, do A, God will do B. Work hard, you're more likely to prosper than if you lie around. Be smart, you'll find benefits from being smart. There is power to what you choose. The sovereignty of God does not mean that we lie on the floor waiting for a giant hand to come down out of heaven and pluck us up and move us someplace nice. It means that he is the boss. And then he in the scripture says, listen to me, pay attention to me. And here he gave you a whole book of about 30 or 31 chapters that says, you follow these things, you'll be happier, you'll be wiser, you'll live longer, you'll be safer, you'll have more money, you'll get along better with others. Why would anyone not want to pay attention to that? Behind all that is the sovereignty of God. Can God directly intervene to turn your situation around? Absolutely. In fact, there's lots of times when he just lets us be flat on our back to remind us that he's got that ability, right? But the thrust of the book of Proverbs is going to be, listen to me. Here are the truths. Pay attention and act on these. And over time, week by week and month by month, things will improve. The path of the righteous is like the sun rising higher and higher, it says, to the fullness of day, meaning noon. I'm not going to be preaching to you power of positive thinking. I'm going to be sharing with you some stuff from the book of Proverbs that can make the sun rise on our lives and get brighter and brighter as we keep walking further and further, and honestly being less and less stupid. I'm almost tempted to end. I won't end with this quote, but John Wayne once said, it's terrible. Life is hard, he said. Life is harder when you're stupid. Actual quote. Can you believe it? John Wayne actually knew something from the Bible. But the Bible says it better. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And we'll end with that. Let's pray. Lord, as we finish out this year, We don't want to look back like the secular columnist and bemoan all the things that went wrong. We want to see your hand give us the eyes to see what you were doing in our personal lives, that you are greater than Washington, D.C., you are greater than Hollywood, and you are greater than the European Union, and you are greater than physical health. Lord, help us to live wisely, act wisely, speak wisely, choose wisely. Use this new series to help us prosper and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.